You know, you can play the lottery and try to win a lot of money. I don't recommend it, but it's possible. Well, it's possible to play. It's nearly impossible to win. The odds of winning the lottery are something like 1 in 176 million. I used to argue with a friend of mine who'd say, you can't win if you don't play. My response was, you can't win if you do play. You can also try betting on a sports team or a horse. You can look at the odds of a race or a game and place a bet. But those odds, well, they're kind of odd. A pulled muscle in a horse or a quarterback or a pitcher can just change everything. Well, what about the casino? Well, casinos are not charitable organizations. Well, how about the stock market? Well, maybe we shouldn't talk about the stock market. If you really want to make money, right, the way to do it is to get a job and go to work. But even that's no guarantee because you can lose your job, right? It's not guaranteed to last. And I'm not just talking about money here, but just in general, kind of things that we hope will happen and promises that people make. All sorts of promises are broken, though. Advertising promises, promises from other people, dishonest people who tell us things that we want to hear, never meaning to follow through, or even honest, good-hearted people that want to do what they have said they're going to do, but circumstances or their own abilities sometimes cause them to not be able to fulfill their promises. Then there's God. And I'm going to connect this, I promise. We got some ants in our house the last couple of days. And as I was spraying and setting traps and doing that sort of thing, and you know, you could tell this one place where the ants were the real problem. And as I was doing that stuff, they were running around trying to grab little pieces of you know, whatever was laying there and trying to get out and trying to, you know, just looked crazy. And never knowing that I held their fate in my hand. And I wonder sometimes if God looks down at us and sees us trying to do things to make life better, whether it's, you know, gambling or drinking or drugs or illicit relationships or working ourselves to death or recreating ourselves to death, all the while, well, do we know? Do we know that God holds us in his hand? Well, if we do, it changes everything because there's no odds with God. God is not incapable of keeping his promises. As a matter of fact, God is incapable of breaking any promise he's ever made. He will keep every single promise. God's promise to condemn those who reject him, he will keep. And God's promise to keep those who turn to him, he will keep. Talking to some folks the other day, what different songs we were going to be singing on this Sunday, other pastors, and I said, "This is my Father's world" was one of those songs. And they went, "Whoa, wait, next week's Father's Day." I said, that song's not about me. It's not about the daddies that are here. This is my Father's world. He owns it. He does have the whole world in his hand. He is the guarantor of our present and our future. And the second song we sing, "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." If we want to move from that status of being eternally condemned to being eternally kept with Christ, nothing. There's no other options. There's no plan B. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He is the guarantor of our present and our future. So we're returning this morning to our look at the book of Romans. We will be looking at verses 29 and 30. Today. And I'll be reading in context verses 26 through 30. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Romans chapter 8, and we'll start at verse 26. And Lord God, as we move into your word this morning, how amazing is it that your Holy Spirit, who inspired every single word, every sentence, every syllable, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, who moved in the hearts and the lives, who guided the pens, who guided the words. That Holy Spirit is here with us. The one who wrote it is here to help us understand it. The one who wrote it is here to help us interpret what you are saying to us. So, Lord God, I just ask that we would trust in you with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. We should use our understanding, but understand that it falls short. And we should trust you with all our heart. So, Lord, help us this morning. Be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 8, picking up at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The Spirit helping us even now in our weakness. The Spirit interceding for us. God himself searching us. And the Spirit interceding according to the will of God. And all of the things in life, all of the things in the world, working together for the good of those who are called. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be, Jesus might be, the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So those words, foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified, often called the golden chain of salvation or the golden chain of redemption. We remember these terms. We spent the last 4 weeks talking about the first four of those, and we've talked about all these at some point. Foreknew means that God knew about us ahead of time. Obviously, it almost sounds silly to say that. He created us. But it's not just that God had a cognitive understanding of us, but that knew, that K-N-E-W, in the way that Adam knew Eve, in the way that God knew Israel, in the way that Jesus says to some, come, I know you, and others go away, I do not know you, means that God loved us ahead of time. He did something for us. It wasn't just a cognitive understanding. That he set aside a certain group of people ahead of time, called people we call Christians. From the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, God knew who we were and he loved us. Then there's predestined. This means just what it says, just what it sounds like it means. God had a destination for his people ahead of time. The destination for Christians is heaven. And part of that destination, according to verse 29, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Predestined or called. God calls his people. In John 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I'm sure we've talked about that in here at some point, that in Jesus' day, that all of the shepherds in a local community used one sheep pen to keep all their sheep in. And each shepherd would come and call out with his voice, and his sheep would come out of the pen. And the others would stay waiting for their shepherd to come and call them. Jesus says, his sheep hear his voice, and they know him, and they follow him. So how is it that Jesus calls us? How does this happen? Well, always through the Holy Spirit, but that shows up in many, many ways. He calls us, some of us, as children. Sitting on our mother's knee, sitting on our father's knee, and have them reading us the Bible. Or sitting next to our grandmothers and grandfathers and have them tell us what it means to be a Christian. He calls to us through coworkers and fellow students, through evangelists, through preachers, through Sunday school teachers, through Bible study leaders, through neighbors, through husbands, through wives and brothers and sisters. He calls through dreams and visions. He calls and someone hears and some come right away when they hear. Praise God for that. Sometimes the noise of this world is too much in the way. And some pay too much attention to that. And the voice of Christ may be faint, but if he's calling someone, they will hear and they will come. His sheep always come. Listen to what the rest of Jesus says in John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Isn't that a beautiful image of your faith? If you're a Christian, you are a gift from God the Father to God the Son. No one can change that. Those are called or justified. So in that moment, when something happens that we can understand a little bit, but we can't understand completely, there's this thing that happens when Jesus calls us, when God gives us the gift of faith. And then what we have not seen clearly before, we suddenly see with clear eyes our desperate need for a Savior. And in that moment, we are justified. The penalty of sin is removed from us. In the moment we're saved, the penalty of sin is forever removed from us. And I'm going to pause here just a moment. This golden chain of salvation that's often spoken of is said to have these five links. And it doesn't seem to use the word sanctification. So different people have talked about this in different ways. Some say that sanctification is obviously a part of glorification, or that sanctification obviously begins at justification. But I say it's here, even though the word's not used, because it says we are conformed to the image of Christ. And that's what sanctification does to us. It shapes us to look like Jesus over time. So between justification and glorification, we are in the process of being sanctified, which is a synergistic effort between us and God, him doing most of the work, but us being responsible for that. And sanctification is the power of sin being removed from us. So justification, the penalty of sin is removed, right? You are saved. You are no longer guilty. But as Christians, we still deal with temptation. We still deal with sin. But over time, the power of sin is being removed from us. And then is glorification. But if we go back to chapter 6 and verse 22, Paul says, now that you have been set free from sin, justified, and have become slaves of God, the fruit leads you to sanctification and eternal life, which is glorification. So the fruit that comes in us is what sanctifies us, and it leads eventually to our glorification, which is why he ends this verse. Those he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's a day coming when we will be glorified. Glorification is a state where sin is no longer present. I so look forward to that day. So justification, the penalty of sin is removed. You don't owe anything anymore. Jesus has paid the price. Sanctification, over a lifetime, the power of sin is being removed from you. But then that day when you enter heaven, sin will no longer be present. The thought of sin will no longer be present. Temptation will not be there. The sin that you committed is forgiven, yes, but it is now gone. It is now gone. When you stand in front of God, your sin is gone. There is no presence of sin active or even remembered. As far as the east is from the west, is sin from us when we're in heaven, when we're glorified, when we, as we will one day, receive glorified bodies like Jesus has. What a day that will be. But notice that Paul says, he doesn't say that we are predestined, called, justified, and one day glorified, though that's true. He says glorified also in the past tense. Even though it's in a day to come, he says it in the past tense. Why? Because Jesus is not like the casino or the horse race or the football game. Jesus is a guarantee. When Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," your glorification was set in place. Even though you weren't yet born, your justification, the process of your sanctification, and your eventual glorification was done. It was completed. It is no gamble. In the time now, we are just pressing on toward that goal. It is guaranteed. Ephesians 1:14 said the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So it's sitting there waiting for us. That part in Hebrews that I refer to all the time about all those saints who've gone before us waiting for us for something perfect, that's what it is. That's what it is. 2 Corinthians 1:22, Christ has put his seal on us and given us a spirit as in our hearts as a guarantee. He's put our seal on us. When a king would send a message, he would roll up or fold it up and they would put his seal on it and he would put his signet ring in that seal. And that was a guarantee. Whatever was said in there was true for whoever received it. Whatever the king said in that letter, in that note, in that promise was guaranteed. Christ has put a seal on us. When we are placed before God in heaven, that seal, that guarantee is on us. So this great promise, this great truth, this golden chain, those who he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. He knew us ahead of time. These will be my people. This is just what the Bible is telling us here. And those that he foreknew, he said, yes, they will be. I'm going to take them with me into heaven. And so that group of people who have lived from the beginning of time till now and until Jesus comes again, one at a time, Jesus has called them into this tremendous body of Christ. And he saved them, he justified them, and has a promised glorification for them. That, to me, this is just tremendous. I like reading stuff that a bunch of old dead guys have written. And John Arrowsmith was a Puritan preacher. And the best I can tell, he was the first person to use this phrase, the golden chain. And he said this, "For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained," same as being predestined, "to be conformed to the image of his son." This is the high destiny for us, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. For whom he foreordained, then he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Count these five golden links, all actions of God working our salvation. And know how they are welded together in one unbreakable chain, so that all who are set upon God's gracious distinguishing view are carried on by his grace, step by step, up to the great consummation of that glorification, which realizes the promised conformity to the image of God's own Son. It is election, you see, that does this. For whom he foreknew, he also glorified. Election, having once pitched upon a man, will find him out and call him home wherever he be. Zacchaeus out of cursed Jericho, Abraham out of idolatrous Ur of the Chaldeans, Dionysius and Damaris out of superstitious Athens. And I love this next part. In whatever dunghill God's jewels be hidden, election will both find them out there and fetch them out from there. Rejoice, our Savior cried. Rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which we are always reminded is the book of love, the writing of our names in which is the firstborn of all God's favors, end quote. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? Step by step, God carrying us from the moment, long before we were born, that he chose us, long before we were born, that he predestined us, long before we were born, that he looked at us, and then after we were born, he called us and saved us and is carrying us on into heaven. Aren't you glad that relies on God? Because I would fall out if it were up to me. I would not hold on. We have work to do. But I'm reminded of the story I heard of a guy, I don't remember who it was, but he was moving and had a lot of books. And his little four-year-old boy wanted to help move his dad's stuff out of the library, these big boxes of books. So his dad says, sure, you can help. I'd love to have your help. Just take a book and bring it downstairs. And he went on with a big box that he had, and he turned around, and his son was coming down with one of those big, thick, heavy dictionaries or whatever it was that he could just barely hold, but he was carrying it down. He could barely make it. As a matter of fact, he wasn't going to make it down the stairs. That was the fear, he would fall. And his dad rushed up and picked him up. He didn't take the book away. He didn't take the work away, but he picked the boy up. So the boy was still helping. The boy still had the book, but who was carrying him to the destination? His father was carrying him. This is what God does for us. We still have work to do, but it's all in his hands. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? What do we say to that? Well, Paul's going to give us some suggestions that we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. But what do we say? What is our response? If you're a Christian, this is how God has saved you. Our hearts should leap every time we think of this. If the Lord is willing, we're going to introduce a new song new to us next week. And it's called These Great Things. And it's based on this passage of Scripture. I just want you to hear part of the words. How can it be this truth divine, declared by God above, that all things by his grand design work good for us by love, called by our Lord and purposed ends, no tragedy shall win, no curse for those he calls his friends. He saved us from our sins. Foreknown by him, with hearts made new, to his son we conform. No power on earth can this undo, for those he's made reborn. First he did choose, and called he then to surely justify for those of the faith beyond our ken he soon shall glorify. And the chorus, what shall we say to these great things of mystery sublime? That if he is for us, we can sing now and for all time. I hope that that's what's in your heart, that you want to sing, that your soul wants to sing because God has saved you. And there's one thing, just one thing I want us all to know and know better than we knew before and remember and hopefully in days to come to know even better than we do now. It is God who is responsible for our salvation. We have responsibility in evangelism. We have responsibility to repent from our sins and faith and turn to him. But the Bible clearly says no one seeks God. No one seeks him until given the eyes of faith, the vision to seek him, to realize that you're standing on the edge of a pit ready to fall in. When you recognize that moment, that's when you want to turn and run to Jesus. And how do you see that? Because you're dead in your sin, you're blind. How do you see that? Jesus comes with a gift of faith that allows you to see us. That's God calling us. The initiating of our salvation is of God. God initiates our salvation. That's just what this says. Foreknown, predestined. And everything that the Bible tells us about what God knows, what God does, what God is capable of. And that we're all what? Weak sinners. So we praise God that this is in his hands. We praise him because we could never get there on our own. There's unanswerable questions in here. There's things in here that are beyond our understanding. The problem of evil, the problem, why did God pick me? I don't know. We can't answer that. But God is good, and everything he does is good, and everything he does is for his glory, and everything in the entirety of history, and everything in the entirety of the world works for the good of those who love him and he calls. And I know this. If you're here now and you don't know this, you can. And this, again, that's part of the stuff that we don't understand. But if you have any question about this now, you can turn to him now in faith, and he will rescue you from your sin. He will do the work. I know we come back to this over and over again, but it's just such a precious part of Scripture to me. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. I stumble. You're not blameless. But Jesus holds you up and he presents you as blameless. When you were justified, that penalty of sin, that blame was taken away. Because what happens is, for all people of all time, before and after Jesus appeared, for all people, you make one of two choices. You say, I'm good. I'm ready. I'll stand before God and I'll make my case. In which case, you will be found guilty. No matter how good a life you thought you've lived, you'll be found guilty. The book of James says, he who breaks one point of the law is guilty of it all. And we want to say, well, that's not really fair. But you know, we don't, even us as people, we don't have one prison for bank robbers and one prison for assailants and one prison for, you know, people that rob houses. No, when you're guilty of the law, you go to jail. Or I could say, of the four tires on my car, 99% of those four tires have no holes in it. There's just that one little nail size hole. What's that mean? It means I got a flat tire, right? We need perfection to get into heaven. So we either stand before God and make the case, I am perfect, or we back ourselves in history and we stand under the cross and say, I am a sinner. He is perfect. And we let the wrath, the penalty for our sin, pour out on Christ. And then he presents us as blameless because he's taken the blame. He's paid that for us. If you're a Christian, you are a gift that God took and gave it to Jesus. Nobody can do anything about that. You are his forever. Lord God, for those here who may not be assured of that, Lord, today, put a hunger in them, put a fear in them, a longing, a desire. Lord, you know best, but draw them to yourselves even today, even here before they would leave. And for those of us that are here, that are saved, Lord God, may we rejoice at what you have done for us. And may we live lives seeking to do nothing short of glorifying you. In Jesus' name, amen. I never forget hearing at roll call one morning out here at the base that they were going to have a wing down day the next week. There will be no flying that day. They're going to have big picnics and softball games and all that sort of stuff. And we knew exactly what that meant. That while all the ops people, all those folks were going to go out and have picnics and all that, all the maintainers were going to be working on the airplanes that weren't flying to get them ready for the next day. So we actually got put on 12-hour shifts that day to get more accomplished. But when I got promoted and I knew I was getting that next stripe, I was guaranteed to get a raise. Like there was nothing anybody could do to take that away from me. We're just saying, finish the victory cry. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," for all those people that God had chosen to be his, that was for you. If you're a Christian, that was for you. He finished it on that day for you. And no one can do anything to take that away from you. You belong to the King. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom. Amen.